And okay, so welcome to Abiding in Oneness. This is class number 6. Welcome, students, and welcome, Skype family. And we love you, and we love that we're together. And we're right here together at the feet of Jesus. Doesn't matter what physical place you're in, or a desk, or a silly stand like I'm at, or somewhere in Ireland, or Arizona, or Minnesota. We're together at the feet of Jesus. That's where we are. That is exactly where we are. And we're just pressing into him. So I don't know what the name of this class will be till the end, because the Holy Spirit tends to just take us where he wants to go for the heart of Jesus. So we're going to let him. Amen. We're going to let him. Amen. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for opening yourself up to us. Being cleft in your side, being crucified, so we could enter in through your wounds, through the scars, through the brokenness of your bread, of your body. You became a form that we could come into, we could live in, we could breathe your breath and abide in your person and live off of your spirit, just not as a parasite, but as a bride. And know the Father because of the Son filling us. Lord, these things are so holy in the sense of so precious. And we just need the Holy Spirit to make them the heart of God to us and in a form that will be real in our application, in our embrace. Well, real union. And Lord, we know that there's not a person, not the best teacher, not the most anointed preacher, not the deepest scholar. No one person on this earth is able to communicate these things, only the Spirit of God. So we just completely humble ourselves and say, you are the one who can, and only you who can communicate to us the deep things of God, that we might enter in through oneness. So we just put ourselves before you, Holy Spirit, and we just open ourselves. We need the Lord in this way, and we are serious. And so we look to you. And we pray this, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last class, we shared many things, and I know that I only got halfway through the notes that were the new notes from what God had originally given. But I think that it's a similar spirit heart that we're going to continue in. I have titled this page of my notes, The Press. But I don't believe that's where that title is going to end once we're concluded with this session. But to begin with, I have some questions. And I just want to say these questions and ask you to open your heart and consider them. Not, you know, anytime someone asks you a question, isn't it funny how our first response is always, oh, I got the answer, and that's always been my answer, and that's always going to be the way I answer that question, and I will never veer from my answer to that question, you know. But even when God asks us a question, and I am certainly not God asking you a question, but maybe the Spirit of God inspired me, I don't know. But when God asks a question, which he does all throughout the Bible, the Bible's just his writings, he does in his person all the time, because we're in a real relationship, not a reading a Bible. We got more than letters. We got oneness. Can I hear an amen? We got more than letters. We got oneness, guys. We got more than letters. Those letters are about a oneness that we live in. We got more than letters. So when the Lord asks us a question, you know, he's probing us so that we can probe him. So, you know, think before you answer. Be swift to hear and slow to speak, because the Lord's trying to bring us to a certain place. Okay, so now I'm going to ask a few of these questions, and you're going to have your first answer. But pause in your spirit and consider what an answer might be. Okay, so what is the difference to you between being alone and having fellowship. To you, what is the difference between being alone and having fellowship? Okay, and think about it as your heart guides you. I'm going to add a few situations to lay over that. There's a form of oneness in this shadow land of our temporal lives down here. We know that true oneness is between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in God. God is one. The Father is one with the Son. The Son is one with the Father. And in them we have eternal life. Father, that they may be one even as we are one, Jesus prayed in John 17. So there is eternal oneness that is only God himself, and that we enter into that through union with Christ, first in death and then by his life. But in the earth there's forms of oneness, you could say, shadow forms, kind of types. Some of those are maybe with your children. There's a oneness there. You bear the same name, the same blood, you know, in the natural, etc. There's a oneness in the form of being in a church. We have one life, one spirit, that is Jesus, but there's a community, a fellowship that should happen within that oneness. There's oneness with your husband or your wife. That's the type and shadow of Christ in his church. There's a oneness there. Okay, so are there times when, although there is oneness in these temporal relationships, where you still feel alone, where there is still no fellowship? Okay. Is there still times when, even though everything is legally one, blood one, legally one, the marriage paper is signed, blood one, that child has my DNA, did you still feel alone? Okay, so consider this. We have Ephesians chapter 1 that's declaring the reality in God, 100% uncontestable, settled, never changeable reality, that because of the cross, through our faith in Jesus Christ, by his death and his death alone, God the Father hath made us one with his Son in the resurrection. It is settled. We have been raised together and seated together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Okay? You guys know the verses. We are accepted in the Beloved. You know the places that the scriptures declare that clearly. So that is a legal oneness. It is a blood oneness. And it is a settled oneness. And that's not just in the type and shadow like husband and wife and children. That's in God, the true. So God, having the knowledge beyond anything we know that we are one with his Son, that we are accepted, that we have been brought into this union, that our lives are hid with Christ in God, beyond what we'll ever know in this lifetime. God, knowing that and having set his seal upon that in his Son, do you think he can still feel alone in regards to our relating to him? Do you think he can still lack fellowship, even though legally, spiritually, through the cross, in the blood of the Lamb, it is true? Okay, how about us? We know that we're in Christ to some degree. We believe with all of our heart that the cross settled this union. We know that I am crucified, but Christ is my blood, my life, my DNA, my identity, my person now. Does that still mean we're in all fullness of fellowship with the Father through his Son being manifestly revealed and filling us with his Abba Father heart? Do we always still feel like I am not alone? My Father is with me, you know, no matter what we're going through. Okay, so I challenge you. I do not teach you. I do not declare to you something you must believe, because we're all just at the feet of Jesus. But I challenge you that just legally and even through the blood and oneness of the life of Jesus, being in Christ and being one on that real way is enough to satisfy the fullness of what abiding in oneness means. Okay, here's another thought. So you've got a relationship between a husband and a wife, or between a son that's growing up with his father in the natural. And all of a sudden there's a season where he's really entering into the way his father thinks and the spirit that his father does things. And the, you know, just that which was in his dad is just filling him. There begins to be a certain kind of fellowship between that father and his son that was never there when that that child was relating as a child, that there was a sense of not having that kind of fellowship until a certain point came, right? Not having that sense of not being alone. Well, that's the thing, that God, so many times when we come to this abiding in oneness topic, our own minds, whoever, wherever, whatever, doesn't matter, because we're not talking about anything but our own heart with Jesus. But it can be really easy to say, but I am one, based on the cross, based on the blood of the Lamb, based on what God did in His Son. And you know what? That is 100% true. But we're not talking about the finished work being true or not true. We're talking about relationship. You know, when you go through that vineyard, remember our YouTube video? Some of those branches had a lot of grapes. And when those grapes were smashed, they were drinking a lot of wine at that feast. There was a lot of fellowship going on from that branch, right? And some of the branches were really, you know, shriveled up, and the grapes were like all pruny. There wasn't a lot of fellowship with that branch. Was the branch in the vine? Yeah. I mean, was it part? Yeah. But wouldn't it be great for God's heart for us to have the fellowship that His Son in us can bring? Wouldn't it just be great for Jesus, the Lamb and groom, to have a wife after His kind and in His image so He doesn't feel alone? Wouldn't it be just great? Or would you rather walk up to the Lord and just say, well, you know, it was all true. It was settled and I believed it. And I never felt the need to conform to that or to be filled with that sap and to bring forth that, to bear that image. Not to be that image, not to do that image, not to earn that image. But it says that we bear the image of the heavenly in 1 Corinthians 15. We bear the image of the heavenly in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't do the image of the heavenly. We don't earn it. But we, like a branch, we bear it. Like a woman pregnant, we bear that child. We bear that fruit. Amen? Wouldn't it be great to say to Jesus, I bore your fruit. Woo! You know, I'm glad we were married, but we had fruit too. Isn't that fun? That's fun. That's exciting. Isn't it? Isn't it to say to the Father, you put your Son in me. I was in the family. Thank you. That was all by grace, and it always will be, and everything else was by grace. But how wonderful that your Son grew in me by grace, because you revealed Him in me, and it was the increase of His life. And He lived in me, fellowshipped through me, offered Himself as a sweet savor through me, filled your nostrils through me, laid on the table as broken bread before you through me. You know, was a poured out libation offering through me, filled the room like a savor through me, to you and then to others through me. Wasn't it wonderful that your Son was in me, not just legally, but because of oneness in amazing ways? Whew. Well, if you're stuck in, you know, Yale Law School over the dictates and theology of oneness, let's see now, how can I write up my doctorate while I can escape on every front bringing fruit unto God? And right? Forget it, man. I'm just going to, you know, kick me out of law school. I want to bring forth fruit unto God. And you know what? What kind of a bad marriage is it if the wife goes to the husband? Now, and this happened in the Old Testament. Was it between Leah and Rachel? I mean, so they're just telling us we have this tendency. Leah and Rachel just fought to earn, was it Jacob's love? Jacob's love by having more babies. Now, if I have more babies, he's going to love me more. And if I have more babies than you, Leah, and Leah goes, and if I have more babies than you, Rachel, Jacob's going to love me the best. That's not right. You are not going to earn oneness by bringing forth fruit. Because of oneness, you bring forth fruit. Because that thing is settled in His heart and His love cannot get any deeper or greater. Because while we were yet enemies, He died for us. He loved us to the uttermost. He isn't going to love us more because once we're one, we have a bunch of fruit. So fruit becomes not a method of gaining more love. Not a method of earning something. It becomes an expression of the oneness you've been brought into because of His heart, because of His love, because of His cross. And because of that, you're not counting babies like, you know, merit points on your belt or whatever. But fruit, ministry. Okay, forget babies. Babies is the example Genesis gives us. But ministry. Oh, the more I do, the more I'm loved. The more I accomplish, the more fruit I give to God through all the many things I do in ministry. The more I am one, the more I am accepted. This is, because of oneness. Life flows, rivers of life flow out of you effortlessly. You know what's so funny is the more you get, how do you bring forth fruit? Abiding. Focusing on how to make a grape, or, you know, doesn't it say at the end of Ecclesiastes, who knows how a baby's formed in the womb? You know, why is it that God didn't say, this is how, you know, don't just abide, but go out there and I'm going to teach you the 10 steps on how to make a grape grow. Make those babies inward part, you know. Just get a little thing and just work on that. I'm working on the liver. Working on the liver. Here's the spleen. Kidney. That's a little kidney. You know, he's like, you don't know. It says it at the end. I think it's of Ecclesiastes. At the end. How does a baby be formed in the womb? We don't know. We're not supposed to know. What are we supposed to know? Him. We're supposed to know the Lord. We're supposed to be with him. It's his fruit. It's the work of his spirit. The more we give ourselves to one thing, the more we are filled with the fullness of all that he is. And the more we start focusing on ourselves and how things manifest and how much fruit, then we leave. Who do we leave? We leave him. But where does all that wonderful fruit come from? Forgetting about the fruit, but being with him. This has a wonderful ending, a conclusion. My conclusion is, if I set my heart on him and abide in him and make him everything, then all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, but oh no, we got to learn how to preach. We got to learn how to evangelize. I was talking with Noah. We got to learn how to play those drums. Take, you know, man. You know, you walk in there with a heart full of Jesus, you're not going to be able to drive a Mack truck, but you are going to be able to release life like you never could by studying. Because you are full of him, and it is him. You know, and abiding isn't something we do. It's a relationship we cultivate with our hearts. And we do it not on the focus of us getting or being. Because it's a love relationship, because it works by love, even faith works by love, the Bible says. It's going to be about blessing his heart. How does love work? Isn't it funny how we get so spiritual we forget about the reality of the thing we're really talking about, which is a person and a relationship with God? You know, how does faith work? Works by love, the Bible says. Faith worketh by love. Well, what is love working by? Blessing somebody else. Selfishness works by blessing me. Love works by losing yourself in someone else. So we want to lose ourselves in him. We want to find what reaches his heart. We want to know him and leave what we used to be in our foreign culture and our old identities and be swallowed up in who he is and let him begin to fill what we used to be with who he is as our life. It's a beautiful, you could say, dance. You could say interchange. I mean, we think of the Jordan with the first picture we have of exchange almost before us with the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness and being ready to enter into Canaan land. And they have to go over the Jordan. The Lord, you know, makes that happen. But there's those 12 stones that are laid at the bottom of the Jordan representing who those 12 tribes used to be. But once they pass through that Jordan, once they pass through that death, a new identity is lifted up from that burial. A new identity is lifted up from that passing through his death into his life. And now we've exchanged who we are for who he is. And what does that mean? Forget about all the old religious stuff about the Jordan River and the 12-stone memorial. My thoughts are buried under the Jordan and his thoughts fill me. My jealousy is buried in the bottom of the Jordan and my desire to love with out of thought for myself fills me. My love and its selfishness and its manipulative ways and its self-seeking motives is buried in the bottom of the Jordan, and his love of pure selfish giving fills me. I'm exchanging what I was through death to enter in by oneness to all that he is. I don't need manna to fall from heaven anymore, because now I'm going to live by that seed that's in my land, filling this place with the fruit of Christ in me. And we're going to possess every inch of this land, because oneness works. And my Joshua is going to dwell in me, walk in me, possess every inward part in me, fill me with his fullness, and come forth in new life, because now we're one. The exchange has happened in a real way. Was I the people of God in the wilderness wandering with my soul crying out? Yeah, but the exchange hadn't come yet. What is that exchange? Where we start abiding in another life in a real way. Is the cross a part of that? It's impossible without the cross. Only through the cross could what we were be removed, so who he is could come in. But when you look at the cross through a love eyes, through eyes of wanting to be his in this relationship of oneness, the cross is the tool that did that work so we actually could embrace this in real ways. The cross is the greatest thing God could have ever done for us. It took away every obstacle of oneness so that what we were, who we were, how we were, all that old fullness is crucified, but it's even crucified is too common now. Yeah, all the images, all the ideas. It's removed. The old sap is sucked out, burned up, buried, annihilate, all that. Sucked all the sap and just put it away. No more foreign culture in his bride. No more foreign thought in his bride. She's all his, and he can bring forth his kind, his image, his spirit. It's him. It's not just his spirit. It's him. Therefore, it's his spirit. It's him. Therefore, it's his kind. Isn't it beautiful? It's beautiful. Sometimes I think that we get so caught up on the automatics of oneness that we leave oneness. And in leaving that, leaving him, we've left everything. We've left everything. Because he is everything. I'm sorry, it's not like a trigonometry problem so deep and powerfully spiritual. It's just that simple. He's our everything. And when we are lost in him, all things flow out of that union. All things do. So my next question now, we're back to the next question, is do we perceive separation? And why am I asking that? Because we're trying to make this practical, not teaching this semester. Because we don't need more teaching. We need him. We need relationship. I can't ask this question, do we perceive separation, without having first laid that foundation that we are already one. The cross finished that and settled that. And nothing's ever going to change that we're in Christ completely by the work of God, the cross of Jesus, and that grace that brought that forth from God's heart, that he would taste death and do that. That's settled. Every question we ask after this point has nothing to do with, am I in Christ? Am I one? We are. If you're born again, you are. And yes, it is settled. None of these things change that. What we're talking about now is how the relationship of it's going in our earth walk. Amen. Does that make sense? Because we can really get, I got really confused on this, so as I was growing up in the Lord, and I'm still deeply growing up here, but do we perceive separation? Some examples that came to me were when those people came up to Jesus in Matthew 7, chapter 23, and I'm going to throw out some verses as reference, but you don't have to go there. You may want to write them down, but I'll basically read the scripture to you. But in Matthew 7:23, it says, and Lord, Lord, you know, this is when the workers of the kingdom came up to him and said, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name do many great works, cast out demons, all the different things that are quoted in that verse. And then the Lord's answer to them is, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So these workers never perceived the separation that was there with the Lord. They lived in a realm where what they were doing filled them to such a degree that they didn't even have an awareness that there was no union within that situation of working. So the question isn't, do we understand that in that verse? The question is, do we perceive separation in us? Well, the question is to me, do I perceive separation when I'm so busy for the Lord and I'm just It's just Kelly doing it in her own strength, in her own wisdom, in her own zeal. You know what I mean? And my heart is just really, you know that feeling when you're just so dry on the inside to Jesus? You know. We just know. And though the Lord's Spirit is using me in huge ways, and I'm seeing things in the scriptures, and he's pouring through me in this area, but you know what I'm talking about? That relationship, that core thing where the supply is flowing or not flowing, that lamb on the throne within is pouring out those rivers from his slain side, and it's the source of those things. You know that. Do we perceive that? In Matthew 24, verse 40, it just says there were two men in the field. One was taken and one was left. I mean, they were both doing the same thing. But what was going on inside of their hearts? What was going on inside? You know, and I guess we can kind of begin to conclude that it's not about what we're doing. It's about who's doing it in us, and who's doing it in us has to do with a relationship. Is it gonna be my sap or his? Is it gonna come from me or from him? If it comes from him, then I'm in union with him for that to happen. There's a flow happening when that happens. Amen. And it's not a teaching. I honestly, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us with purpose, because these things can't really be communicated correctly nor taught clearly. It's going to take him. Another question. Is our world, our universe, our reality, our relationship with God's surface in the realm of works and the law, or is it inward in the realm of union and nature and life? Is our world, our universe, our reality, our relationship surface or inward? Is it in the realm of works and what's happening on the earth and in our lives and to us and through us? Or is it inward in the realm of we are the Holy of Holies and the presence of the Lord is in the Holy of Holies, and that is my reality? Okay, so let's make it practical. We get really sick. Some really bad illness hits us, and it just changes everything in our life. It changes maybe how we look or what we can do, and we start going, my life has changed, my life is altered, my life is different, and the Holy Spirit goes, your life is changed? Well, I thought your life was Jesus. I mean, really? Well, we go, well, yeah, Jesus, of course he's my life, my doctrine book says he is. But my heart right now is saying my life isn't how I feel and how I look and what I can do and what I can't do and how I appear before people and what things I can show people and what things I can produce. No, your life is between the Father and the Son. No, it really is. It really is. That's your life. He is your life. Or when something happens where we can't do things that made us feel so valuable or so useful. I mean, we have those doctrines that we just annihilate those thoughts quickly with our, oh, I know, but I don't do that because I love the Lord. Oh, I would, yes, they all do that, but I don't because I've heard this so many times and I've chosen not to do that. Okay, but when the really big crisis comes, we never know until the big crisis comes how we're going to react. We just don't. I don't believe anybody does. But when that big thing comes and something that was on this earth that was like a pillar in our temple that held us up, that showed forth who we were, that made us feel strong, that supported the whole Dagon building, falls, does something so sweet and wonderful from the core of your being, well deeper than the emotion and soul and mind, rise up like a sweet savor, like a song, like an indestructible reality that nothing, they can kill your body, they can try to take your soul, but they cannot touch your spirit. Rise up and go, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is the slain lamb. Your life is what's happening between the Father and the Son. You're there. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is where you are. That is your world. That is your universe. That is your identity. That's your breath. That's your mind. That's your body. You're the embodiment of that. And if that wants to express itself in weakness, then praise God, this is the embodiment of that. That's who you are. Them. Well, my God, what can they do against us? Jesus would say it. You're going to take my life. You're going to scourge my body. You're going to cut me in pieces. You're going to flay me like an offering on the altar. And that's exactly what I came for you to do, because my life is not in this world. My life is in the Father. If I were of this world, I would fight. I would answer. I would try to maintain my image, my kind, my presentation, my physical appearance down here. But my life is in God. I'm from above. I am of the Spirit, and it's Spirit and life that I consist of. You can't even hear me. You don't even know me. Yes, you can see me. Yes, I say things and you think you understand them. But until you and my Father gives you entrance and understanding into who we are as above this earth, outside, you'll never know who I am. I am not this shell. I am a Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, one with the Father from before time and existence and creation. I was. Before Abraham, I was. Before your little being, I was. And you're part of me now. Wow, that puts all this stuff in perspective, doesn't it? You just go, okay. The devil brings something. Your soul. Have you ever had the old soul come at you? He's a bigger nightmare than the devil. Yeah? Or some crisis happens, a financial difficulty, a terrible thing in a relationship, some horrible thing in the earth, some persecution that just slays you and slays your image and slays your reputation, all that. The devil's responsible to bring these things on us so that we can release this beauty to the Father. Amen. I mean, praise the Lord for the blessedness of all these things that are our workers to prove and release and manifest the testimony of a slaughtered lamb as our life before men in the world, that we can shine forth who we really are, where we've really been abiding, what's really in us, what this thing is really about, because all these things crack open that outer husk and let the sweet beauty of who we really are and what we've been abiding in and who's been abiding in us flow out of us. Holy God. That is not a good thing if you haven't been abiding. That is a really bad thing. Because you're like, wait a second, all I got is a husk. You break that husk, and there's a beast coming out of a cage real fast. And that beast's name is Uncrucified Kelly. She's coming, you know, with her teeth shined, ready for... No, but man, I mean, you can't control that thing. That thing's got a force of nature all its own called Adam. And it is a powerful force if it hasn't been dealt with by the cross. It's bigger than me. It's me, and it's bigger than my controlling it until the cross has come. Have you ever had that happen? Where you haven't been abiding in a real way, and all of a sudden you start filling the temple, and that little crisis comes? What comes out of you? It's scary. It scares me. I'm like, oh my Lord, this is powerful. I need to be immersing myself into his death in a way that goes far beyond doctrine. I need to be fellowshipping in his death. I need to be eating that crucified flesh, drinking that. I need to be taking the communion of my own crucifixion with the one who slaughtered me in himself. I need to feast upon that, and I need to get that in me so that no longer I but Christ comes forth when this stuff. I need to abide in my death with Christ. I need it. Why? Because I want it to be the beauty of the Son. I want this thing to bring forth his Spirit. First to God, and then to shine that forth to the world. Do we notice foreign sap from another vine filling us? Have you ever woke up in the morning and you just were like, I just want to take somebody's head off, or I don't want to get up today, I'm so depressed, I hate myself, I hate being a person that has to get up and brush my teeth and go to work or go to school or just be on planet Earth. You know, and it's just that sap of old nature, old yucky sap filling the vine. Have you ever felt that? We're not supposed to identify with it. We're not supposed to do carnal warfare with it. But something in our hearts should go, I, Lord Jesus, want to press in to you. I want to awaken in your likeness. I want my breath and my first breath to be your breath. we're not talking works. We're not talking that you have to go through your emotions and make your emotions feel. We're not talking on an emotional level, though it sounds the same. We're not even talking about discerning yourself on an emotional or physical level, but in your spirit, where Christ is meant to dwell. And you just go, I need to be washed with the blood of the Lamb. I need to wash my robes in that blood. I need to be washed with His word like water. I need to immerse myself. I need to press into that vine. I need to eat that flesh and drink that blood and let this abiding take place in a deeper... You see what I'm saying? You know, that's gut stuff. Okay, you know, there's a relationship you have with someone else and you're just brittle. You're just edgy. You're just critical. You're just easily agitated, quickly irritated. You say things that are hurtful. That's like bad sap coming up, bringing forth ugly fruit, right? And you're going, man, I need to step back. And I need to work on what's going on in here. But what's going on in here isn't meant to be us fixing ourselves and taking bad Kelly and making it nice Kelly. I need to say, where is the sweet savor of Christ? Where's the love of God? Where's that spirit that is easily entreated and long-suffering and bears all things and goes into death with a pure heart of love, saying, you know what? Whatever's wrong, I'm just going to die until you have life. I mean, that's Jesus in us. Sometimes we got to step back and plug into that vine, get that sap flowing. I mean, here's an example that was used in Thursday's class last week. It says, it's the woman in Mark chapter 5, verse 27, who had the issue of blood, and she pressed through the crowd, and she touched Jesus' garment, and virtue flowed into her and healed her. The quote from class on Thursday night said, the right touch is when what is in him goes into us. Doesn't that sound like a branch just saying, I don't need to touch you and find what knowledge about you I can find or what gift I can get from you and do things in your name. I need what's in you, vine, true vine, slaughtered lamb, Jesus, head of the church, Son of God. I need what's in you to flow into me through union. And I am not just going to touch you with the touch of I want to know something or I want to do something or I want to be okay. I need to cleave. This is Acts 11, verse 20, I think 23. I need to cleave to you with purpose of heart until you find habitation in me, until what's in you is in me. I need to cleave to you with purpose of heart. I'm sorry, but this means so much to me. It's not teaching. We need to cleave to Him, to press in, to draw out what's in Jesus. He was crucified so that we could eat His flesh and drink in His life and be filled with His fullness so that His Father would have more sons. And the more we just make it teaching or just go over it really quickly like I always do, then He doesn't get that, and we don't get that. And the world doesn't get Him. I mean, when Paul said, when he was talking to the people, Stephen had just been martyred, and this baby fledgling church is coming up under Rome, under all this persecution. And even their brethren are calling them heretics and cults, because how can the Messiah be crucified? How can you believe in a crucified Messiah? How can you follow this sect by this Nazarene who was a carpenter's son who was murdered? How can you believe in this? And the church is going to die. I mean, it's just on its way. Jerusalem is in famine, and it's just looking really like it's not going to make it. And you know, they say, cleave to Him with purpose of heart. Contend for the faith. Don't let it die. Don't let it become a deeper life doctrine. Don't let it become all those great teachings. Don't let it become anything but Christ in us. Don't let it take another form. Don't let it be something short of what God wanted when He planted His Son in the soil of this cruel earth and let Him be slaughtered so there could be a harvest of a certain kind of fruit in us. Don't just let that be nothing. You know, they say cleave in your generation, cleave. contend for the faith, Jude said. Contend. There are so many people who are soulish now, Jude says. They are soulish and they eat for themselves and they do everything for sensual reasons, to gain. And they've left the spirit. They've left the heart of this faith that was given to us. This is the brother of Jesus in the natural, Jude. But he didn't relate to Jesus as a brother. He saw that he was the Son of God. And he was meant to be Jude's life and the life of the church. And he says, contend for the faith. This is 60 years after Jesus is crucified and raised. 60 years, and they're already having to contend for the faith. It's already morphing into a religion and a doctrine. That's how fast our flesh changes it into something short of oneness with Jesus. We all do it. I do it. I'm probably the worst person I know that does it. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to. We have to stir up our most holy faith. Even Jude, at the end of Jude, says, pray in the Spirit that ye might stir up your faith. Why? Because contend for this faith. You need faith, a certain kind of heart that will, with purpose of heart, cleave that kind of faith. The kind of faith that cleaves to the vine and says, I won't let go until what's in you is in me. And it's not enough that it just happened and it's true in the spirit. It needs to be true in my body and my flesh. Even my flesh cries out for the living God. David said that in Psalm 84. He says, my soul and my flesh cry out. It's not enough that it's true in my spirit. Yes, they that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. But my soul and my flesh cry out for the life of God. Better is one day in the oneness with you than 1,000 days down here in your name, but empty of your spirit and your nature and your life and your heart finding satisfaction. These are the things that, you know, we want to contend for. We don't want to just go to Bible school and learn things or do ministry and do things or have little moments with the Lord where we feel something, but then we plug right back into the world and right back into our old ruts of Kelly doing it and just life. It's not that everything is an emotion. We're not talking emotionally, so please stop taking it that way. We have spirits. We're talking about our spirit being in tune with his nature, not his emotions. His nature, his self-giving lamb nature that is not an emotion, and many times it has no emotions with it. We're talking about his nature. You can go through your daily routine and not feel one daggum thing, but you can do it in the nature of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. How do you want to abide with him? You don't have to think Jesus' thoughts all day. You let his self-giving nature motivate what you do without one thought, because he's your nature. Do you think bears are thinking emotional bear emotions all day and emotional bear thoughts because to be a bear? No, nature does it. God will show you what that means, and he'll help show me. But I get so tired of having to fight over, well, my emotions. We're not talking emotions and thought, and you're robbing the Lord of getting his habitation when you always replace what's of the Spirit with your emotions and thoughts, thereby negating ever knowing him by your Spirit. I say, no, sir, that's my enemy. I'm not talking about my emotions, and I am not talking about my thought life right now. I'm talking about what nature is motivating what I do, what I think. It's different. Shouldn't we know that? Shouldn't that be what we're learning here? How to live by the Spirit of the Lamb? Not just make feelings go away or change feelings to Jesus' feelings. Or I'll tell you, the spirit of your mind has been renewed. Your thought life will change because another nature will motivate what kind of thoughts come up there. But if you just try to change your thoughts, I need to do a cleanse. I need to get all my bad thoughts out. Forget it, man. The same nature that made those ugly thoughts rise, it's going to make them rise again. You did not cut the tree down. You're just trying to cut off the fruit. And you're just making more fruit come because we all know what pruning does. Forget it. You need to purge the nature. But the nature has been purged. Abide. And it will flow. And you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And thoughts will come that you never had before. Thoughts of, if I go into death, they'll come up in life. Where the heck had that thought come? Have you ever had that happen? Where you are literally in a situation where you always wanted to be seen. You always wanted to be number one. You always wanted to be the most spiritual. You always wanted to be the best. But you've been abiding. And all of a sudden, this thought literally comes into your mind. I could go low. I could literally give that up, and I could do it in the spirit and nature of the Lamb and never gain and lose and stay not seen and known. But they will come up in life. And you go to yourself, where did that thought come from? The one who is in you. That'll tell you where that thought came from. That came from the Lamb of God on the throne. I mean, you want those signs. You cannot create those kind of thoughts and maintain them. The only mind that thinks those thoughts is the Lamb. And the only thing we can do is let them be in us. You can let those minds, when the sweet little slaughtered lamb starts flowing up into your thought life with his thoughts, we can either say, no, sir. I love my position. I love being seen. I love being special. I love being somebody. There ain't no way I'm going to do that. And that's called not letting this mind be in you. Or we can say, as a wife, yes, it's your life. I'm your house. This is your body. Do your bidding. Manifest through me. I allow you to live in your body. I let you flow out of your temple. Be who you are in me. That's all we can do. Because we're not the life he is. These aren't our thoughts. They're motivated by his nature. They become ours because we're one, but they're motivated from him. And these deeds, we'd never do them. We wouldn't even think or conceive of such things but for the Lamb in us. So, hence, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bring forth much fruit unto my Father. Hallelujah. But that abiding takes a heart, and that heart is not earning anything. It's pressing into someone that they can't live without, or if they could, they wouldn't want to, because he's counted as everything, more precious than everything, to the point that even when life down here crumbles and fades and suffers deep loss and goes into fiery altars, it just manifests the beauty of the one we truly have found in a greater measure. It really does. But we can talk about altars all day. We can talk about opportunities to let Jesus manifest through us all day. We can talk about shining forth his image all day, but until we get this relationship sealed in us, settled in us, living and breathing and moving in our hearts, where it is him, this Lamb, what's in is going to come out, and it won't be pretty. When those hard times come, it'll be very painful, and we will see the old nature come out, and it will be a blessing, because we will use that, like we talked about last class, to say that I'm pressing in more, that I'm going deeper, that I'm going to wash my robes in the blood, and I'm going to eat that flesh and drink. I'm going to breathe that. I'm going to get him in me. So the next time he's coming out, crisis helps us, whether it be to shine forth that Christ is forming in us, or it just presses us deeper. It's never a negative. We talked about that last class. But because the Lord moved preciously last class and liberated us, our hearts to press in, does it mean all of a sudden we don't have to press in? You know what I mean? In the spirit of love. In his heart. So there's heart stuff going on. And that stuff cultivates a certain kind of faith that you see in Hebrews 11. A faith that becomes willing to be a sown seed, but it's not us, it's him in us. It becomes willing to let everything devalue and disappear in our hearts until the one shining reality is the one who we've found to be everything, who we've put in us to be everything, we've drawn in to be everything, we've allowed in to be everything, we've yielded to be everything, we've given place to be everything. And all of a sudden he goes, what if they tore your body asunder and you had to wander in sheepskin and goatskin, and they never even knew your name? Good, because my name is not known either. It's your name. I lost my name. I lost my identity. I lost the desire and need to be declared. I lost myself in you. See, the ascetic version of that is, I lost everything, and I lost, and I lose, and I love, and I martyr, and I'm beautifully, selflessly, humbly a lost person. Not one time did you mention that you lost yourself to gain him, in him, because he is everything. Different spirit. There's as much flesh in that as there is in somebody letting the beast out, being the beast, coming out of the cage. Because it's self. But when you say, one of those people in Hebrews 11 says, I can lose everything because he is my everything. This stuff isn't my everything. Right down to Job, remember flesh for flesh? Flesh for flesh. I mean, we can say I'll lose everything, but when it comes to flesh, it will manifest who's really coming out of the branch. But when it's Christ in us, even flesh, even to our physical being, even beyond our things and our reputation, it was us, I mean, the depths that we'll go into that loss, because we're not really losing anything. We're manifesting the one we found. And it's a lamb who gives himself selflessly. Therefore, we're not doing a work of losing and giving. We're in love manifesting the one treasure we have found. And he happens to be one who pours himself out in these types of things. So there's this beautiful release. People going, how can you be smiling, Stephen, when they're stoning you, when your flesh is being marred and going to die, and you've lost everything as a young man? You'll never have a ministry. No one will maybe never know your name. He didn't know. Why is your face shining like an angel? Why are your eyes glowing with joy? Why aren't you being a great martyr going, oh, do this for God, and drawing all the attention to you? Because I have found the one I love. I have found the one my soul loveth, and I'm looking directly into his eyes, and I'm fixing to go be with him, and this body isn't what my soul loveth, and the ministry I could have had on the earth isn't what my soul loveth. He is whom my soul loveth. Therefore, in the middle of my crisis, I have a shining face full of joy. That's a testimony that someone is one with the Lamb. It's not a testimony of a martyr spirit, of someone who can really go through those crises, of what an altered person. Man, they shine in the fire. If they put your name there, something's wrong. Man, you shouldn't be seen. It should be him. Look at that Kelly, the doofus, the dummy, the wah-wah, the one who can't take pain, who doesn't like needles, who goes through all these stupid things in her soul. If she shines through this, we all know it ain't her. Amen. But we all want to think, make people think we're good, so that somehow when Jesus comes out of us, maybe they'll think it's us instead of him. I don't know. No. How about be foolish? Be not. Let people see what a flake you are, so that if you ever shine forth anything of virtue, they will know it's Jesus. Is that a horrible thing? It's not a horrible thing. I don't want to rob God of his glory. Amen. You know, so just be who you are. Quit trying to be better than who you are. Just try to be found in him. And let him be your everything, and everything will be okay. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how awful the loss is, no matter how crushing and hurtful and demolishing the circumstance may be, you can look anything in the eye, your worst fear in the eye, and when you're abiding in oneness with the Lamb, it is okay. And you know what? That makes the devil afraid. It says that in one of the epistles, that it terrifies the enemy when they see us confident during affliction. I think it's in like Colossians or Philippians, or it's in Philippians. It's in Philippians chapter. Cassie knows the scripture because we quoted it in one of our things. It terrifies the enemy when we are not upset when all this crisis hits. But where does that come from? That person has such control of her emotions. She's truly focusing on the Lamb. No. That comes from a relationship that's greater, that is greater, that is greater. And it's real. And it overcomes. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives, even unto death. Why? Why did they love not their life, even unto death, like Stephen? They loved his life. Isn't that exactly where we're chapter 12 in the book of Revelation? It's exactly what she's travailing in the heavens to bring forth the son in the earth. This is the bride who is madly given to the Lamb as her husband, counting him worth everything, him as everything, even unto death. Now, that is not a suffering in the sense of what our soul would make it. That is an opportunity to declare to the world how magnificent the one we have found is, the one who is in us, and the beauty of who he is when things get really rough. Look at how he shines. Look at how he shines. He shines in adversity. He shines. He shines. Don't you want him to shine? Then bring it on, Lord. Whatever you feel is fit, bring it on. because I am down here so he can shine, so he can be fruitfully given, fully poured forth, harvested through his body, so that you won't feel alone, Jesus, so God, you'll have more sons, so there will be fellowship, so it will be more than just a finished work, but it will be the fullness of the feasts of Israel made manifest in the body of the Christ, bringing forth his nature and image. Now, if that doesn't stir your heart, we can pray for salvation, because that will stir your heart. If you got the Spirit of God in there, you will, and it does, and it will. And it, I'm not talking about your emotions. I'm talking about your heart. You got his heart. You got his heart, because he's in you. Abide in that heart. And I'll just end with this. One of the things the priests had to do when they were being consecrated was take the inward parts of the sacrifice. Particularly, it was the shoulder. The shoulder and different portions, but they would do, is it heave offerings where they'd raise them up to God and they'd wave them, wave offerings? So these priests would have to hold parts of the offering. Let me just say this, the inside of the lamb, his motives, his intents, his motivations, his heart, okay? His spleen, but that means something about the way his nature is on the inside as it motivates us as our life. They had to pick up his patience, his heart, and wave it before the Father and say, this is who I am now. Not my heart, not my love, not my commitment, not my ability to overcome, not my greatness, not I. But listen to this, but your son, Father. What do you think that does to the Father when you wave the inward parts of his beloved lamb and say, I am by faith joining, identifying in, and holding before your eyes, Father, the son that you love in the way that he is in his inward parts. That's who I want to be. I'm joining with that by faith. I'm cleaving with purpose of heart to it. I'm sucking it into my branch until the virtue of it comes into me and flows out of me as fruit. My God, you don't think that moves the heart of the Father? You need to get to know him because it does. 100% sure of it. It does. And you can do that before the fruit comes. You can tell him, guess who's serious? Guess who's abiding? Guess who's pressing in? Guess who wants it? My Lord, you think the Spirit of God's going to usher and quicken and land upon that faith? You bet he is. You bet he is. Is it going slow? Well, try some of that. Seriously. Is it dry? Well, try some of that. Because you're going to start getting a flow when you do that. And it may not be the flow that you're looking for. I want it to flow into this ministry, into this relation. Don't think about the earth. Quit thinking about you. Stop it. Tell your mind, stop. Quit bringing me into this. My marriage, my friendship, my children, my job, my need. No, stop it. That's exactly what Israel did in the book of Hosea. She said, I'm going to read it to you. Just give me a second here. It is Hosea chapter 2, but I'll read it to you. She says, God says in chapter 2, verse 5, he says in verse 4, I will not have mercy upon her fruit, for they be the children of unholy unions. For Israel has played the harlot. She has conceived them and done shamefully. She says, and here's, listen to the word my. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my drink. Never noticed that before until a little while ago. And she said, it is also my feast days, my new moons, my Sabbaths, and my solemn feasts. And my rewards. No. This isn't about us in the earth. This is about him getting his son, him getting a bride, him getting fellowship, him not being alone, him having one after his kind. That's faith that works by love. And when your heart starts trying to bring all that abiding down to get your feast days going and your, just take care of him and he'll take care of you. Isn't that how it works?
Yes.
You cover him, he'll cover you. That's the way it is. You don't have to worry about that. Worry about him. He'll take care of that. It will be amazing. It will be better than anything you could have prayed him into moving on. Amen? Because this is how he works. This is how it works in God. This is how the Father and the Son did it. I don't think there's a better example to look at, and especially because the Son's our life. So just be encouraged. Let your heart be stirred. Get confused. Check it out. Get a fire going one way or another. If it just get it up. Get that flame ignited. Get that hunger. Get that pressing in to know beyond knowledge till we are filled with all the fullness of God. Amen? We know Him beyond anything we've ever known Him. Not for us, but for Him first. So let's pray. We just thank You. We thank You for just continuing with us through things that we don't even understand how it affects You or what we're really doing in regards to the precious union that we're part of. We get bogged down in the earth. We live in the shadows. We identify in the shell. We think things are real that are just temporal. And we forget about the treasure of who we really are and who's in us and all the eternal relationship we've been gathered into in God and how we're down here to be that through oneness. Holy Spirit, all we can say is for Jesus' sake, for the Father's sake, help us. We don't want to pray for our sake. We want to pray for their sake. Move by all that is in You for them upon us so that real abiding can happen and real fruit can come forth and real feasts can be given to the altar and real lamb can be shining out of crisis and real things of God can truly fill the church, which is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. May we contend for the faith. May we cleave with purpose of heart. May we not fall into religion quickly, but may we stand guard against anything that isn't truly oneness with You, life, Spirit, Your Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit under the Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's spend a little time with the Lord, and I'm going to go pray with people on Skype, and when you're done with the Lord, you can, at whatever point that is, work on transcribing, but we will put Jesus.